welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
To the Lord one more time. How many is glad to be in the house of the Lord one more time? Come on, we can do better than that. How many is glad to be in the house of the Lord one more time? This is the day the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Not the morning, but this is the day the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Come on, this is the day the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. He woke you up this morning, got you started on your way. He woke you up this morning, got you started on your way. He woke you up this morning, got you started on your way. We thank God for this first day of the week to be able to give God our very best. Amen. Amen. I greet you in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thanking God for saving me. Thanking God that I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the precious Holy Ghost. Amen. Giving honor to this wonderful young lady who I've had the opportunity to be able to know over the last 3 years. Reverend Pryfrom, I thank you for our friendship and our relationship. And it's a privilege and honor to be able to serve beside you in the 35th District. Amen. To the ministers on this great church and to the chairman of this the deacon board, we thank God for you. Amen. And to all the officers, members, and friends here at Redeemer. Amen. Give an honor to my deacon, my armor bearer. Amen. Deacon David Williams, who was here with me. Amen. And hanging out with his pastor all day. Amen. We praise and thank the Lord for him. To my wife, who gives her apologies for not being able to be here. My wife, a few years ago, she had a shunt in her head, due to some fluid, and it was causing her to go blind. But we thank the Lord that we have been praying and praying and praying. The Lord has healed her. Amen. And amen. And in July, the shunt got removed from her brain, and she is able to function, amen, on her own, amen. And I praise and thank the Lord for my wife. That's my prime rib, y'all. That's my prime rib, amen, amen. And I thank God for her and my two children, amen. And my son said, well, Dad, somebody got to do the sound at the church, so he's there serving at Shalom, amen. And my daughter says, somebody got to keep an eye on mommy, amen. And so I thank God for them, amen. And to Lottie, Dottie, and everybody, we thank God for each and every one of you, amen. There's a word from the Lord. I'm not alone with the preacher, at least I don't think I am. I'm like the UPS man, two knocks and a doorbell ring, and I'm dropping off the package. And if I don't catch you, I'll catch you on the next trip. Somebody say next trip. All right, we're going to go to a very familiar passage of Scripture found, Psalms 133. When you have it, he asks you to rest of your feet and say, share the word. Psalms 133, asks you to rest of your feet, say, share the word when you got it. Psalms 133. Amen. And it reads, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the bed, the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing life forever. God's word is blessed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise and thank you for this time, this opportunity to be able to stand behind this sacred desk. God, I don't take it lightly. I want all of you and none of me in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. I ask you, God, to forgive me of my sins. Forgive me, God, for what I've done and what I failed to do. I ask you, God, that you allow me to speak this morning boldly, that I might speak with boldness and clarity with thus says the Lord, to glorify you and to horrify Satan. Have your angels to charge around me, your Holy Spirit that dwells inside me, to lead me, guide me, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, make my life what it ought to be in you. Is this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. for the next few moments, I want to be able to preach from this thought, building the culture of unity. Building the culture of unity. My brothers and sisters, Psalms 133 is an enigma. An enigma is something that is mysterious, puzzling, or difficult to understand. It's a riddle, a challenge, a paradox, a problem, or a question. Even though it's one of the shortest psalms in David's collection and it's pretty cut and dry, this psalm has various interpretations. On one hand, it has been interpreted as the psalm of Christian unity. Theologians have embraced it for its word pictures of seeing brethren, those who are from the same womb spiritually, living together in unity. Then there is the interpretation that this is a psalm of world unity. There are those who point to this psalm and say that it's call to action that mankind should come together for the sake of unity. With the events of the world today, this psalm could easily be raised up. However, there is an interpretation based on the turn of the phrase that David uses that I wanted us to look at this morning. It's the phrase, brethren to dwell together in unity. David says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Notice that David says it's both good and pleasant. The Hebrew word for good is tov, and tov draws the picture of that which is delightsome and never negative. In other words, what David is saying is that when brothers dwell together in unity, it will never produce a negative, but only a positive. It is tov that produces good, tov that produces better and excellent, the very best value and abundance. When you read and study your Bible, you will discover that in the creation account in the book of Genesis, tov is used 7 times. When God created the lights, the trees, the birds, the sky, the water, the fish, the dirt, the sea, the land, and everything else, he reviews and says to each of them, it is tov, it is good. Implying that not only is it good and beautiful, but it's working the way it was designed and created to be. The other word that David uses is pleasant. The Hebrew word for pleasant is na'im, which means that it's identical to tov, but it's just sweeter. It doesn't mean it's bitter, better, but it's sweeter. For instance, ice cream is not better than sweet milk, but it's sweeter. Walter Payton was not better than most of the running backs that played in the NFL, but they called him sweeter. Amen. A victory on a basketball court by 40 points is not better than a victory by 1 point. It's called sweeter. Can I get a witness? When brothers dwell together in unity, it produces good and it's sweet. However, I wonder why David has to say that what should be already obvious. Isn't it obvious that when two people are together, when two believers are together, when two saints are together, that our fellowship should produce good and is sweet? The implication to our spiritual souls is that not all brotherhoods and sisterhoods are productive, and not all fellowships are sweet. Do I have a witness in here? You see, some people can't stand the folk they worship with. Some people can't stand the folk they sing with every Sunday. Y'all ain't talking to me. Some people can't stand the folk they usher with every Sunday. Some people can't stand the folk they sit on the same pew every Sunday. If you can't say amen, you better say ouch, because I'm stepping on somebody's toes up in here this morning. But they claim a likeness in relationship. They claim that they are brothers and sisters in the Lord, when the reality is that our fellowships can be flaky and our declaration can be as flimsy as wallpaper, covering up deficiencies in our relationships. In this text, it is believed that David writes this particular psalm not only as a celebration of his coronation in unifying his kingdom, the kingdom, but that he writes this psalm as a father filled with wisdom, writing it to his sons who are family, but acting like their enemies. And this psalm teaches us that there is power in unity. It suggests that unity produces an atmosphere and an environment by which the anointing of God can flow. The anointing of God cannot flow where there is strife, where there is division or backbiting. But when the people of God begin to walk in unity, then the Spirit of God can begin to move. And when the Spirit of God begins to move, then things begin to happen. Oh, I wish I had a witness in here. You see, when the Spirit of God begins to move, lives will be transformed. When the Spirit of God begins to move, sickness and disease will heal. When the Spirit of God begins to move, shackles will be broken. Deliverance can take place. Marriages, relationships, friendships can be restored. When the Spirit of God is allowed the freedom to move, the impossible becomes possible. And this is a major thought, because what that means is that the reason more miracles may not take place might not be because of the lack of faith, but it might be because of the lack of unity that's in the church. Oh, I wish I had a witness in here. If there is one thing that needs to return to the church, it is the message of unity. God has called us to work together. Listen, you nor I alone don't make a kingdom. I'm not a kingdom and you're not a kingdom. God has not made any of us to function alone without the necessities of other people in our lives. God has not made us good enough to where we don't need other people to be connected to us in order for us to flow in who God made us to be. I don't care if my title is reverend. I don't care if my title is doctor, pastor, overseer, preacher, or teacher. God has not made me anointed enough to make a church what it should be without the connection of other people. It takes unity, my brothers and sisters. Unity is one of the greatest gifts you and I can give to the Spirit. One of the greatest gifts we have is to let the anointing of God flow in our unity. And one of the reasons why it's so hard is because some of us, we want people to be just like us. Amen, lights. Amen, walls. You see, the testing of unity is not whether or not you can agree with somebody. The testing of unity is not whether or not you can find someone that does what you want them to do. The test is, how do you hang in there with those folks that God has called you to be a part of and love them even when you don't like them? Oh, help me in here, Holy Ghost. Lord, have mercy. My brothers and sisters, I have discovered that God has given us an important ingredient to bring forth unity, and that is the attribute of forgiveness. God understood that there were some things that we did. Paul says it best when he says, we all fallen short of the glory of God. Because the truth be told, for some of us up in here today, is that there are some places that we laid up in. Lord, have mercy. There's some corners we were on. There were some houses we were in. There were some things that we drank. There were some things that we smoked. There were some people that we ran with. There were some things that we did with our hands and bodies that we can't even talk about up in here in church that prevented us from the unity and fellowship that we ought to have with God. And so God sent his son Jesus to come into the world and demonstrate to us forgiveness by dying on an old rugged cross, that we fellowship with him once again. And saints of God, I stop by to tell you that if you want to keep the unity and fellowship alive in the church, you got to learn and develop the attribute of forgiveness. Somebody say forgiveness. And so in the text, David raises two illustrations to encourage you and I to develop genuine, lasting fellowships in the body of Christ. My first point is this. First, he says, your fellowship should be like precious oil. David describes this as oil that was used to anoint one of the patriarchs, Aaron, the assistant to Moses. It's interesting that, my brothers and sisters, David would raise Aaron's ordination to our attention. Now, the importance is not on the ordination subject, but upon that which signifies his ordination, which is oil. Oil My brothers and sisters, is symbolic throughout the scriptures of the Holy Spirit. And remember the descriptive of unity. It has to be good and pleasant. And that is a great descriptive of the Holy Spirit. When Aaron was ordained, the process was complex. And I'm going to give it, have a little Bible study in Sunday school for those I know going to miss Sunday school this morning. Just say, if you can't say amen, say ouch. This process was complex. In order to ordain someone in that day, olives were harvested and then brought to a vat, which then released oils from the olives. That oil would then be dipped from that vat and placed into a large container. Then the priest would pray a blessing over him while he would be on his knees, and the oil would be poured on his head, run down through over his beard, and then run down into the edge or the creases of his garment. It draws a picture that unity does not begin at the feet and work its way up. Unity does not begin at the midsection and go both ways. Unity does not start at the lips and go from there. No, unity begins at the head. It begins at the head of churches. It begins at the head of ministries. It begins at the head of families. It begins at the head of relationships and marriages. It starts at the head. If there is no oil on the head, there is no oil on the beard. If there's no oil on the head, there will be no oil on the creases or garments. Here's the application. There has to be spirit in the head. If there is no spirit in the head of the church, a group, a ministry, an auxiliary, a choir, a board, a ministry, or anything within a church, there will never be any real unity. There has to be some oil, my brothers and sisters, on the top, on the brain for wisdom. There has to be some oil near your lips for sound speech and doctrine. There has to be some oil in the garments near the heart for compassion. And maybe, that's what's wrong with our world today. We have a head, but there ain't no oil. There ain't no real discernment. Yes, number 45 is legally the president of the United States and in the Oval Office. The problem is not who's in the White House, but what's not in the White House. There has to be some oil in the White House. Where there is dysfunction, there will be malfunction. David says it, but it's really the Lord who's saying it through him. If it's good, it produces good things. When the oil is running through your house, it's pleasant, it's sweet. Then the oil is running throughout the church. My second point, not only is it likened to oil, but David says unity is like the dew of Hermon. Watch it in the text. The text says it like this, the dew on Mount Hermon that flows down to Zion. Now, let me help you understand that Mount Hermon is the highest point in Palestine. Picture this, the dew on Mount Hermon is so heavy that because Mount Zion is right beneath and connected to Hermon, it gets what's left from the dew. Oh, some of y'all missed that this morning. Zion doesn't get the dew, but Zion gets the residue. And that ought to encourage somebody up in here today to remind you that you ought to be thankful that you're getting residue. You got to be careful, my brothers and sisters, on hating on folks because of what they have. What you ought to be smart enough to do is get connected to them so that even though you don't get what they get, you at least get some of the residue. Do I have a witness in here? Zion gets what Hermon has because it flows down from Hermon down to Zion, which means in the midst of unity, in order for you to really be anointed, don't connect with everybody that's simply on your level. Lord, have mercy. One of the problems is we really want to be connected with people we really think are inferior to us. Because if I'm connected to a person that is inferior to me, I don't have to feel uncomfortable around you with my insecurity. So I connect to folk that I can't talk about, who can make me feel better about me. Lord, have mercy. God's saying a sign of maturity is hooking up with people that are higher than you so that you can get what they have and learn how to be elevated. We need more people in the church willing to take their time to get off their high horse and come down from Hermon and get someone who's at Zion and teach them how to get to Hermon. In other words, if I'm on Hermon, I'm not going to be satisfied until you get blessed. This is a part of unity. Unity means, my brothers and sisters, I'm shouting when you get blessed, even if I'm still waiting on mine. Unity means I'm still single, you got married, I'm shouting because you found a godly spouse. Unity means I started in ministry before you. Yours is flourishing and mine is stagnant, but I'm praising God because the kingdom is still moving. It's like the dew, my brothers and sisters. He says the anointing is like the dew. And what I learned about dew, my brothers and sisters, is that dew develops at night. Oh, I feel like preaching up in here. Can I get a witness in here? You don't see dew until the morning. Because dew develops at night. And I stopped by to tell somebody that God is getting ready to bless you with some stuff at night. But you won't see it until the morning. You see, if dew develops at night, then I need to connect my brothers and sisters to someone who's on Hermon with the dew. That means I need to connect to people who know how to manage night season. Lord, have mercy. Listen, you don't always need to connect to people who act like they never had a problem. You don't always need to connect to people who never had a real struggle, who have dotted every I and crossed every T. But every now and then, my brothers and sisters, you need to connect to people who have had some nighttime struggles so that they can show you how to handle when night season comes. And I wonder, is there anybody in the house today who can say, preacher, every day hasn't been great for me? I've had my share of tears. I've had my share of nights. I've had my struggles. You are in the position to help, not because you have an education, not because you've been to the best schools, not because of your money in your pocket, but because of what you've been through. And I wonder, is there anybody in the house today that can say, preacher, I've been through enough hell and back in my life to let somebody know that I'm qualified to survive night seasons. I'm qualified to tell somebody how to have joy in the time of trouble, how to have faith in the time of sickness, how to trust God when you can't pay your bills, how to keep your joy through a divorce, how to pray for your child when they're acting up, how to keep your mind when you got ignorant, crazy, hellish folks around you. I survived night season. I've been through enough to tell somebody that I'm qualified to let somebody know that if God be for me, who can be against me? I'm qualified to tell somebody that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm qualified to tell somebody that my God shall supply all. I'm qualified because I survived some night seasons. Let me tell you something else, what I learned about dew. Watch this. Dew, my brothers and sisters, develops because of the atmosphere conditions. And dew develops in winter. It develops in spring. It develops in summer. It develops in fall. And so that anointing, dew, and power is not about the season that you're in, but it's about the atmosphere that you create no matter what season you're in. I feel like preaching up in here. There are some people in here today in a broke season. But God says, if you set the atmosphere by giving me worship, if you set the atmosphere by giving me praise, if you set the atmosphere by giving me glory, I'll keep you in the season when it wants to break you. I'm going to close when I bring you to my last point. Now watch this. My last point, watch this. The blessing is in the place and not always in the person. The blessing is in the place and not always in the person. Lord, have mercy. He says it's there that God commands the blessings. Well, where is there, Dr. Christmas? There is where Hermon and Zion connect. David writes this as the coronation anthem for the unifying of the kingdom. He is now the king of Judah and Israel. And it is there where Judah and Israel connect. Judah means praise. Israel means struggle with God and survive. Y'all ain't hearing me. Judah means praise. Israel means survivor. God says, I'll bring the blessing there to the place where praisers and survivors know how to connect. Lord, have mercy. Because when you are unified, praisers teach survivors how to praise over what they survived. Survivors teach praisers how to survive without losing their praise. Praisers teach survivors how to praise when they come out. And survivors teach praisers how to praise until they come out. And I wonder, is there anybody in here today who can say, preacher, I'm a praiser because I've been through enough mess, enough turmoil. I've been through enough heartache. I've been through enough pain. I've been through enough sleepless nights, enough pacing the floors back and forth, and even enough hell to want to give up, to want to quit, to want to throw in the towel, to want to give it up. But I'm going to shout and praise God anyhow over what I survived and what the Lord delivered me out of. My brothers and sisters, I stop by to remind you that the culture of unity is when you operate in the church as brethren. David says, how good and pleasant it is for brethren, not meaning those who have come from the same womb, but those who are associated by the blood. And the last time I checked, my brothers and sisters, we are all associated by the blood. We're associated by the blood that runs warm in our veins. We are associated by the blood that runs red in us. We are associated by the blood of Jesus that was shed for you and I. Somebody ought to thank God for the blood that associates all of us. Jesus died. He shed his blood for all of us. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that it was the blood. It was the blood that saved us. It was the blood that redeemed us. It was the blood that has anointed us. It was the blood that has associated us. The songwriter said, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I stopped by this morning to tell you, Redeemer, that it's through his blood he can make a sinner into a saint. He can forgive us of our transgressions. He can make a wounded spirit whole. He can make a gambler throw the dice away. He can make a prodigal son come home. And it was through his blood that on one Friday on a hill called Calvary, my Savior, he went up on the old rugged cross. They hung him high. They stretched him wide. For me, he bled and died. I feel my Baptist coming on. But how many know that that's not how the story is? Because in 3 days later, he got up. He got up. He got up. He got up with all power in his hands. Hallelujah. can testify with the songwriter. When the songwriter says, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. But rising, he justified me, freed me forever. One day, I'll bear farewell to this old world. One day, I'll be singing soon and very soon. We're going to see the King. One day, I'll hear those great words. Well done, well done, well done. Say yes, yes, yes. Somebody say there's unity in the blood. There's unity in the blood. There's unity in the blood. There's unity. We got to learn. We build all these other cultures all the time. We build all these other systems all the time. Matter of fact, as soon as the government tells us about a system, we may grumble and complain, but we do it. They tell us how to pay our taxes. We do it. But let somebody talk about tithes and offering. Amen lights, amen walls. We have to learn to build the culture of unity that it can be contagious. That other people can see your life and there's something about you. Problem is this, is that part of the church, we lost our flavor. We lost our savior. We lost our ability to be able to be influential to society. And I told my church a couple of weeks ago, I said this, is that you have some people that are salt and you have some people that are rice. And when you're trying to preserve salt in order for it to go ahead and, you know, not get clumped up, what do? You put especially. And the salt is designed to go ahead and go out, but the rice is designed to stay in. The rice is the foundation. The rice is those that are praying. Everybody's not designed to go ahead and stay back and pray. There's some people that has to go out. That's building a culture of unity. Amen? The invitation is going to be extended. There may be one today that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ and the pardon of your sins. The Bible says if you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Is there one today? They want to be able to have a relationship with Christ. There may be one that has been out of fellowship with the Lord for quite some time. The Bible says that God is married to the backslider. You can come. You see, it's one thing to be able to know of Jesus, but it's another thing to be able to have a personal relationship. Because a lot of people know Jesus. Don't believe me? Go ahead and go down the street about to get into an accident. Who you calling? Trip down the steps or up the steps. Who you calling? But it's not until you have a personal relationship and you have that experience with the Master. Is there one? There may be one as we looking for a church home. I come to tell you that Redeemer looks good on you. One thing I've grown to understand is that there should be no homeless Christians. Let me say that again. There should be no homeless Christians. Come on, if you believe that, clap your hands. Is there one? Come on, why don't you lift your hands all over the sanctuary? Come on, sing the words. Come on, if you believe it, sing that. Come on. Come on, sing that loud again. Come on. Come on, make it personal. I dare you to make it personal. Come on and say.